Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said to those of old, but I say to you, this is our text. Last week, the gospel lesson ended with the words, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus made it clear that even the holiest people on earth, or at least people that we consider to be holy, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The only way you can enter the kingdom of heaven is to be holy, perfect, holy, righteous, holy, clean, and washed of every sin, every sinful thought, word, and deed. For every sin, every evil thought, word, and deed is hate. It's not love. Every word that is against God's law is hate, according to God. Hard words. We think of love and hate as feelings. They are neither. They're not either of them. Love is a perfect keeping of the law. Hatred is disengaging and only thinking about yourself, if you want to look at it that far. Neither of them have anything to do with how you feel. Oh, you might feel something. Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Those words prepare us to consider where we might find the love that Jesus expects to find in our lives, in the lives of all who live in his world, according to his rules. Yes, his. This is not our world. We are not given it to do what we want with it. He says, you will answer to me for every word, thought, even the idle words and thoughts. You must live in my kingdom the way I say. Well, man, that's hard to hear. Well, yeah, for people who don't by nature love anything but themselves, and even that is not really true. When we take up the words of our text today, we do not find Jesus making it easier for us. Oh, around us, all around us, there are people who would say, oh, don't worry about that law, that little rule. Don't worry about that, just ignore it. There are all sorts of people around us who do that, all sorts of churches who do that, all sorts of religions who do that. They decide what the rules are. For God. Jesus was living in the midst of them, the Pharisees, the scribes who would challenge him, the Pharisees who in part, that they would earn God's favor by keeping 600 laws. But Jesus doesn't make it easier for us. That's the kind of self-esteem and all that kind of stuff. Well, if you just tell people how good they are and you don't tell them bad things that make them feel bad, if they feel good about themselves, they'll do good things. No. My feelings have the ability to produce exactly nothing good in my life. That people would seek to try to use the idea of feelings, the concept of feelings, just shows how twisted we have become, how much we have missed the points of this text. Jesus seems to be making things more difficult for us to find the love that God expects to be a part of our lives. He doesn't just repeat what the law said to those long ago. He doesn't just repeat it. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. He doesn't just repeat it. And he doesn't kind of compromise. Well, you know, we got to keep people in the church, so let's make sure that everybody feels like they're welcome and everybody thinks that God will accept them just the way they are. Well, that's not true, is it? I mean, Jesus tells the parable about the guy who goes to the wedding feast and he doesn't have the right clothes on, and they cast him out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't seem right just for the way he dresses. He seems to make things more difficult for us. And it doesn't seem to encourage us to try harder, but rather, we're tempted to give up on ourselves. Oh, isn't that amazing? Wouldn't that be a beatitude in action? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those people who, when they hear God's law, quit fighting about it, quit pushing back against him, hardening their hearts, and becoming crasser and worse, going from bad to worse, the scripture says. When you fight against God's law, it doesn't go well for you. You become hardened and unbreakable so that eventually nothing gets through. Yeah, he doesn't encourage us to try harder. He seems to be saying to us, look at yourself and see what the law requires. Maybe it's time to be blessed, to be truly meek and humble, poor in spirit, not thinking about yourself. To give up all pretense and walk in humility and recognize that our riches are not found in us, but in Christ. The message of Jesus all the way through this Sermon on the Mount is directing our hearts not to ourselves and our abilities and our works, but directing us to his work. His work alone. Jesus, like all who preached in the Old Testament, Jesus, like the apostles before him, inspired and gave those words to the apostles and the prophets. Jesus, the Word incarnate, preaches to us the truth about us because he loves us. So that our hearts may find the love of life. When we hear these words, we find that as he clarifies the law, we find that we fail, that the love of life is out of our reach. How many of us can listen to these words of Jesus and not feel like total failures? And that's beside the point, that the law always accuses us. The law always accuses us. And so Jesus holds up the law and he starts to expand on it so that we take it seriously. So that, you see, he had a heart for the Pharisees and the scribes who were misleading his people. He wanted them to give up on themselves, just like every good pastor wants every person in his congregation to give up on themselves. And so he takes the law in this sermon that he gave, seated before his people. And he says, now let's take a look at you. Look in the mirror here. Give up on yourselves. Now, in our world, we are told to tell people that they are good people. At many funerals, there's eulogizing that goes on. Remember how good a person this person or that. That's brutally nasty to do. That's all law. When I say you're a good person, that's a statement of a law. And what the devil will do with that when you get home is he will sit back and go, the preacher said you are good people. Is that true? Were you even paying attention during the sermon? How'd you do when you got back out on the road or went shopping that day? Good guy, are you? Good woman? That's why we don't do that. Because it takes our eyes off of where they should be, and they put them on ourselves, or maybe even on the person who's being planted. The funeral rites all get our eyes focused where they belong, on Christ and Christ alone. How many of us, when we think about hatred and anger that leads to murder? Well, I mean, murder is a rare thing, relatively speaking. But you can treat somebody like you wish them dead by refusing to be reconciled, refusing to talk to them. Jesus says that if you've sinned against your neighbor, you're to go and talk with them and be reconciled. But what we do is we justify ourselves and we say, I'm angry with this person. I wish they were dead. I don't want to ever talk to them again. I will never have anything to do with them. And if you remember from your catechism a long time ago, the scriptures are not really kind to that kind of machination in our hearts. Remember, question 305, you can go look it in the catechism. It says, who's not supposed to receive the supper? A person holding a grudge and won't forgive. Because they don't believe the gospel. They are those who the Sermon on the Mount is directed toward. It's directed to us all, but especially as our catechism teaches who the law is supposed to be preached to all people, especially impenitent sinners, and that's impenitence when you won't forgive somebody. Lust. My goodness, our world is filled with it. It's thrown in front of our eyes, all of these images, pictures, words. Divorce. Wow, that's a big one, isn't it? As I said before, we're tempted to dismiss the words, to soften the words. Well, we've got to keep people in the church, so we kind of got to adjust the law. Is that what Jesus does here, by the way? Just read through it a few times today. Does he adjust the law and make it easier for you to hear? He doesn't, because he loves you. And he wants you to be honest with yourself. He wants you to see yourself as he sees you. Luther said, when you go out to dating, when you're going to go out and get married, you go find that person that's handsome or beautiful. They're naturally attractive. You can't keep your mind off them. You can't keep your eyes off them. Yeah. When God goes looking for a bride, he finds one who is repulsive, not attractive. Who's completely polluted with her own sins. And he doesn't flatter her. He loves her. He doesn't tell her, honey, you look great. He says, you need a bath. You stink. You look terrible. Because he loves her. He doesn't soften. He doesn't compromise. He doesn't set aside the law. Jesus said last week that while there are all sorts of people making excuses, in fact, he would take the scribes and Pharisees to task for that very thing, compromising and playing around with the law so that they felt that they could keep it and teaching other people so. Remember what he said last week. He said, if you do that, you're least in the kingdom of heaven. If you're a church that teaches it's okay to live in sexual sin, you are least. You are a liar. to people. You are not loving people. You are hating them. You're not telling them the truth. You're not expressing. You do not have the mind of Christ. You have no heart for those people. Jesus has a heart for you, and he has a heart for me. He doesn't soften it. Not even a little bit. These words describe how love really looks. And we have not attained to them in heart and behavior. And we know that our hearts condemn us, 1 John says. We are afraid that our neighbors will actually get to know what's really going on in us on the inside. And yet it seems Jesus is well aware. As a matter of fact, he is so well aware of what's going on in your heart and your mind. Even right now, how you're receiving these his words. And he still loves you. And he wants you to repent. And he wants you to give up on yourself. And he wants you to find love. The love of life. And it's not in you. It's not a thing that you've done. In Christ, in his love for us, he sits down on the mountain and he speaks to us. Truth about love. So that our hearts began to look outside of ourselves for true love. Because we haven't fulfilled these words. So we are brought to confess that someone must rescue us from our failure. To live lives of love. We must confess. We must become poor in spirit. And we can't do that. And so he comes with his law. And he crushes us because he loves us. Because you see, we won't listen otherwise. You know, a true friend is a person that tells you the truth even when you might get angry with them, when you might reject them. We are brought to confess that someone must rescue us. Lord, have mercy on us, the publican says. Lord, have mercy. So that we might find comfort in the fact. Well, actually, no. What does the world do with this, by the way, when it gets all into this? I got this note down here in my sermon. What does the world do? Well, you know, I know you kind of blew it. You sinned. Oh, you know, every one of us sins like that. As if somehow that makes us feel better. The beautiful thing about the law and about God's love for us, And even about some of these old saints that we hear about, St. Augustine reminds us. He says, you know, if you would have been the only person born in this world, God would have come. And he would have suffered hell for you. And he would have kept the law for you. If you've been the only person born. Because if you're guilty of one point of sinning against the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. We need a Savior, someone who has done what we have not been able to accomplish. Jesus told us last week that he has come to do what we have not been able to do. He's come not to abolish the law, not to set it aside so everybody feels good about themselves, but to fulfill and keep every last word in your place and in my place. He comes to keep the law for us. So that when we stand on that last day at the wedding feast of the Lamb, we will be properly dressed. Not with a righteousness that comes from inside of us. Not from anything we've done, thought, or said. But from Christ and Christ alone. He's come to keep the law. And the law requires that you suffer eternally for one sin. A bad thought, a bad word, a bad deed. Not, well, you know, I'm better than those guys kind of sins. Those guys deserve to get it. Hitler, he's the guy that deserves it all. One. He came to suffer hell for you. He came to be forsaken for you. So great was his love that he didn't think about himself, But he fixed his eyes on the cross. He, for the joy set before him, that is getting you to heaven, giving you the assurance that this day you can stand in God's presence, not because you have done good enough, not because you've made a decision or prayed a prayer or any of those silly ideas that other churches teach, but because Christ laid his hands on you. Christ washed you clean. Christ brought you to life with his word. He suffered hell. He was hated by the Father in your place. Every last bit of it, he paid. And in this text, it is clear in this sermon that Jesus calls upon us to find love not in ourselves and in our work, but in his life lived for us, so that we might find in Christ and Christ alone the love of life. The love of life. Love came into our fallen world to become for us our righteousness. His life, his death, his love, all his keeping of the law, love that provides us with righteousness that we need, that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. The only righteousness. Any church that tells you that it's Christ and what you do, anything that you do, is lying to you. And you will not be able to stand on that last day. His love doesn't come and then say to us, now you have to pay your bit. You have to pay your part. That's a lie straight from hell. For that diminishes the love that we see in the person of Christ and says it's not enough for your salvation. Yet God named his son, the Lord saves. He didn't say, the Lord plus you, but the Lord saves. And when you hear this stuff from the pulpit, some people actually, they get kind of upset. Because, well, they know relatives and friends. I got them too. If they hear this, oh, they're going to be upset. It's going to hurt their feelings. And what I have to remind myself when I stand up here recognizing somebody's toes are going to get stepped on. Well, first I can go back and read the text and say, whose toes didn't get stepped on there? That's love. And then the question comes back to me and then also to you. Do you really love your friends and relatives who are living in churches that teach falsely? And if you love them, is not what you would do, what Jesus would do? To call them to repentance. To call them to forgiveness and mercy and the assurance of a love that doesn't fail. Do you love them enough to do that? Oh, that's hard. You see, you can't produce that in yourself. And you'll do what the people do with the law all the time. You'll always try to minimize it. Oh, we're all going in the same place. We're all just taking different paths. No, that's Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is salvation in no other name. That means there's not salvation in your name either. He didn't come to destroy us. He came to be damned for us, so that we might be redeemed, so that by doing all for us, we might sit here today and rest in his grace and mercy. He sits on the mount, on this mount, and he preaches. He speaks words into this old soil, this Adam, and it is renewed. He speaks his words into us, and we who have faith hear it as love. Love that's willing to say hard things to people. Love has come seated, speaking new life, the love of life into fallen creatures. And it is this love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. The love which we trust for our salvation. The love which begins to reshape and form us into the image of love. Love incarnate. The love of life which changes our situation so that when we find that we have not kept the law, we run to the mercy seat of God, which was a picture of Christ for us. Christ is our mercy seat. And we know that He desires for us to run to His mercy when He takes us to task, when He holds up the mirror of His law. Don't harden your heart today. Don't reject it, because there's not a good end when you harden your heart against God's word, against God's law. But hear in that love. You see, because that's what the law is. It's an expression of what love is. Oh, it's not the gospel. Please understand. It's God saying to you, I care enough about you to call you to repentance, to look at yourself, to really look at yourself and what you're able to do, to take account of what you're able to accomplish with respect to your eternal life, and run to me, who gave you a gift, my life, for yours, so that you might be sure that as you stumble around in this fallen world, there is grace and love for you, as you need it and as I need it. We claim His righteousness as ours, and then we rest in His love, which enables us to begin to love as we have been loved. It really begins to enable us to begin to say to our neighbor those hard things that show that we really love someone. We who daily sin much do not look to ourselves for strength and the will to become different, but we entrust ourselves into His love. This love comes into our lives, and in baptism in the supper daily forgives and renews us. This love gives us hope and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. We believe that we will become what God wants us to believe to be. We believe that He has blessed us and has begun a good work in us. We believe that He will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love has come, and our lives are changed, forgiven, and renewed. A new creation is brought forth. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.